Romans chapter 2 in your Bibles. I always like it when we move from one chapter to the next because then we think we're making progress. Romans chapter 2. In chapter 1, Paul has established the theme of this letter, which will be the gospel. That was in verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why do we need this salvation? That's what Paul is unfolding, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18. And that will run through chapter 3, verse 20. We need the power of God's salvation through the gospel because we are under condemnation. We are under the wrath of God. And so in verses 18 through 32 of chapter 1, he demonstrated that every single person is under the wrath of God. We are all under condemnation because God has revealed himself through the creation. And man's response to the creation has been negative. He has suppressed the truth that God has revealed, refused to acknowledge the God that brought everything into existence and has made himself known through that creation. Verse 21 said, they knew God, but they did not honor him as God. As a result, God placed man under judgment, poured out his wrath on man presently, and man is turned over to his own sinful desires. The control of his passions, the pursuit of his selfishness. And the picture is not a pretty one. We saw the various sinful behaviors that characterize man in his rebellion against God. As we come to chapter 2, we're still talking about the issue of sin and condemnation. But there'll be a different focal point. He's going to turn his attention from the Gentile world specifically to the Jewish people. The Jews saw themselves as a special case. They were the people that God had chosen for himself. They were the recipients of the covenants that God had established. God was their God. The Jews would agree with Paul's evaluation of the Gentile world in chapter 1. The Jews viewed the Gentiles as unclean. Remember, they wouldn't even eat with Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, the Lord had to give special revelation to Peter so he would be willing to go and talk to the Gentiles about the gospel. And then after Peter went and talked to the Gentiles about the gospel, the other apostles and leaders, Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, in the church, called Peter in and wanted to know, why would you go and talk to Gentiles about the gospel? You get some idea of the breadth of separation there was between the two groups. They didn't have anything to do with each other. The Jews did not see the Gentiles as part of God's plan. And they would agree with Paul's evaluation. The Gentiles are vile in every way. You know, we tend to be like that, all of us, in one degree or another. We don't like to see ourselves as bad as others. Some of us were talking recently about what sometimes goes on in prison. You'll see this on a TV program or hear about it. But even in prison, they have their own code. You know, they're all there because they're criminals and they've committed crimes. But if someone has committed a certain kind of crime, he may have to be put in a special setting because the rest of the prisoners might do him harm. Why? Because his crime is vile. And it's the pot calling the kettle black. But we all do that. We look at our sins, you know, in the list of sins that Paul enumerated in chapter 1. We'd say, well, homosexuality, sure, we take a stand. That is sin. That is wrong. It is contrary to God's plan. And then we walk out, and at the end of verse 29, we gossip. Well, you don't think gossip's on the same level as immorality, do you? Well, it doesn't matter whether I do, God does. Because he says it's all part of the sinful conduct of man in his rebellion against me. So when we come to chapter 2, Paul's going to address the Jews and show that they are not in any better situation than the Gentiles. They too are under condemnation, guilty before God, and without hope apart from His salvation. Now, he's not going to immediately identify the Jews. He prepared the way by setting the foundation with the Gentile sinfulness in chapter 1. The Jews in the church at Rome would agree with that. Then he'll start through the first part of chapter 2 and address basic issues without mentioning the Jews. But they are in view from the first verse of chapter 2. He will openly identify them in verse 17 of chapter 2. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, then he drives home the point very clearly. Because where we are going is to chapter 3, verse 9. What then, are we Jews better than they Gentiles? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. That's what we are establishing in these first three chapters of the book of Romans. You'll note chapter 2 begins with the word therefore. Therefore you have no excuse. What he is saying is based upon what he has been saying. Going back to verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Then that manifestation of their rejection of God, of their ungodly and unrighteous behavior, which is a manifestation of their suppressing the truth. Therefore, you have no excuse. And you know, Paul makes a change as you come to chapter 2. In verse 1, he talked about they and them. Verse 21, chapter 1. Even though they knew God. Down in verse 26, God gave them over and so on. They and them. When you come to chapter 2, he starts to talk about you. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. It becomes more personal now, using a form of argument here. It's called generally a diatribe. And what it is a form of argument where you have an imaginary opponent. Don't misunderstand that word, imaginary. But Paul doesn't have a specific individual in mind here. But he's fed up an argument with an opponent. And so that form going back and forth, when he's talking about you, it's as though he was in conflict or debate here with a specific person. And behind this, of course, will be the Jews and their attitudes. It will be reflected as he moves through this. Therefore, you have no excuse. You're without excuse. Now, that's the same thing he said regarding the Gentiles up at the end of verse 20. They are without excuse. And for that, the Jews would have said, amen. But now he turns it around and says, and you are without excuse. You're in the same boat, if you will. You have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgments. Now, sometimes people pull out portions of verses and think, see, here's another verse that says you shouldn't judge. That's not what he is saying. You have to read the rest of the sentence. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. Then that last clincher. For you who judge, practice the same things. Here's the problem. This opponent that Paul has brought to the fore, the you, judges others, would sit in judgment on these Gentiles, would agree they are sinners. Their conduct is vile and repulsive. They deserve the wrath of God. And entering into judgment against them, Paul says, you condemn yourself because you're judging them, but you're doing the same things. Now, the Jew would look at that and say, well, Paul gave most time up in chapter 1 on sins to the sin of immorality, specifically homosexuality. The Jews wouldn't have thought of practicing or condoning such a sin. They stood firm against such behavior. They say, well, they didn't do that. Paul's not saying they commit every one of these sins. But come down to verse 29 and 30 and 31. What about greed in verse 29? Envy, strife, deceit, gossips, slanderers, insolent, arrogant, boastful, unloving, unmerciful. Well, maybe those. You know, so what Paul says is you practice the same things. Not that you do every sin that they do. We do the same thing. We want to all unite together against homosexuality. Because that's a big sin. That's a bad one. But churches get filled with gossip. Well, you don't put gossip on the same level as homosexuality. God lumps it all together. As I've mentioned, it's what? All a manifestation of a rebellion against Him. Right? We like to categorize the sins. And our pride, we don't. We're like the Pharisee. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a sinner like other men. Then we go home and lose our temper. Well, you know, it's not everybody loses their temper. Everybody gossips. You don't expect me to hold it all in, do you? It's a manifestation of the same condition. And that's where we are. So these Jews who viewed the Gentiles as dirty, don't want to have contact with them. Remember Peter in Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to rebuke him. He ate with Gentiles until Jewish believers came from Jerusalem. Then he wouldn't eat with Gentiles any longer because I don't want the Jews to think I defile myself with Gentiles. That attitude was still pervasive. The church had to battle it. In the church at Rome, there are those who saw themselves superior. There was the influence of Jewish thinking that we are better and are not in the same boat. You practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. I mean, He's already laid out in Acts chapter 1 the sins of the Gentile. And verse 32 of chapter 1, they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And you know what the Jew would have said? Amen. That's right. And so Paul would say, we have a common agreement here. The judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man? When you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. And the Jews did think this. They have writings outside of our scriptures, Jewish writings, and they saw themselves as a special class, a special group that would not be subject to the same kind of judgment that non-Jews would. Are we not the nation that God's chosen for Himself? Did He not establish a covenant with us, with our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Did He not give the law to Moses for us, His people, the Jews? We are different than everyone else. There's an element of truth in that. All that about the covenant relationship is true. The fact that they were different is true. God had told them through the prophet Amos, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. You're the only nation I've chosen for myself. The problem is the Jews took it one step further. Therefore, we will not be subject to the same kind of judgment as others. Wrong. You have special privilege. You've been given special honor. And you will be subject to the same kind of judgment as every other person on the face of the earth. Do you suppose this, O man, verse 3, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? You think that you can condemn homosexuality and be proud and arrogant and escape the judgment of God? I mean, no. You can't be a special case. And no, you Jews won't get a pass when it comes to judgment. Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? And he's building up words here. The riches of his kindness, tolerance, patience. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. God has been gracious. God has been kind. He hasn't specifically identified the Jews as his audience here. And that could be true broadly of God's kindness and patience. The Jews have especially experienced that. But don't think that because God has been kind and tolerant and patient, that that means he doesn't think your sin is serious. He won't bring you into judgment for your sin. The purpose of his kindness, his tolerance, his patience has been to give you opportunity to repent of your sin and place your faith in him as your Savior. Do you think lightly? That word translated to think lightly. The word to think and the word down, to think down on something. So to despise, to scorn it, to treat it with contempt. You see what happens here? When a person does not respond by repenting of their sin, turning from it and believing in Christ, that's an act of treating God with contempt. His kindness, his tolerance, his patience in withholding judgment and giving you opportunity to repent and believe, you treat it with scorn. You treat him with contempt. As God said through the prophets to Israel, you thought I was like you. I would forget it. I would overlook it. That I didn't view your sin as serious. When really the purpose of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience was to give you opportunity to repent. To turn from your sin. To believe in the Savior. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, almost all the way back, almost to the book of Revelation. Just a little bit before that, the epistles of John are there. But 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 9. Same idea. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. People get the idea because God hasn't acted and hasn't intervened in a clear judgment to bring an end to sinners, that he's not going to judge sin and sinful people. Understand what God is doing. He's giving people an opportunity to repent. It's another day for people to hear the gospel of his Son. To hear that the penalty for their sin is death and eternal condemnation in hell. To hear that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross and was raised from the dead. And you can be saved from the power and penalty of sin by believing in him. God is rich in kindness, in tolerance, in patience to put up with us. But don't misunderstand. Judgment is coming. He's simply giving us opportunity to repent. Don't treat it with contempt by refusing to believe. But, verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul in chapter 1 talked about the present manifestation of God's wrath in judgment on an unbelieving world. And we noted there is a future coming aspect of that wrath, which will be poured out in the fullness of the fury of God at a coming day. And that's what's happening. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, that refusal to repent, as God in kindness, tolerance, and patience gives you opportunity, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. There is no escaping God's dealing with our sin. And we don't bow in repentance and faith in His provision for us, then the wrath will come upon us in full force. As Revelation chapter 14 says, it will come unmixed with mercy as people are cast into an eternal hell. You know what happens? Every day that a person experiences that patience and tolerance of God, they have another day where they've had opportunity to repent and have not. They have stored up greater wrath for coming judgment. Serious thing to refuse to repent, to refuse to believe, to be stubborn and unrepentant, to harden our hearts toward God's grace and His kindness. Make no mistake what is happening. Wrath is being stored up for a coming day of judgment. The principle of Scripture is greater light brings greater responsibility. The Jews sat in judgment of the Gentiles. But the Jews are in a more serious condition than the Gentiles. Paul will move on to this in chapter 2 as we see in future studies. They have had greater revelation even than the Gentiles. The Gentiles, along with the Jews, have the revelation of creation. The Jews have the revelation of God's Word given to them as God's people. And their stubborn, unrepentant heart results in their storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of God. Judgment delayed is not judgment canceled. We have the same problem with that. We think because God doesn't do something, it's become acceptable. Sin becomes more and more acceptable. Why? We sin and nothing happens. Oh, well, you know, I sort of was worried, but then nothing happened. And we become more open and more bold with our sin, and pretty soon sin just becomes part. Why? God mustn't think it's so bad. Nothing happened. You understand? God stores up His wrath. That's a terrible concept. God is a God of infinite love, but He's a God of infinite wrath. And storing up greater judgment to yourself is an awesome concept. But that's what is happening. As we reject the opportunity from God for repentance. Now we have to put this in proper context. And that's what verses 6 to 11 do. The Jews thought they would get a pass in judgment. That the judgment that they would be subject to was of a different kind and a different severity than the judgment that non-Jews would experience. Now Paul is going to drive home the point. Verse 6. This God, who will reveal His righteous judgment at the end of verse 5, will render to each person according to his deeds. He will render to each person according to his deeds. And then down in verse 11, For there is no partiality with God. Those two verses give you the substance of what will be developed in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. That judgment will be according to works for every single person, and there will be no partiality in the meeting out of that judgment. Then the demonstration of it. First in verse 6 he says, God will render to each person according to his deeds. He will render, he will give recompense to each one. Judgment is individual and personal. He will render to each one according to his deeds. Now that's a quote from Psalm 62 verse 12, second line in that verse. That comes from the Jewish Old Testament. The Jew couldn't argue with this. The principle established is God will render to each person according to his deeds, according to his works. Every judgment of Scripture will be based on works. Establish this principle now in your mind. Every judgment of Scripture is according to works. Now add this, no one will be saved by their works. People think, well, since judgment is by works, therefore I must do good works to be saved. That's the very thing Paul is saying cannot happen. He's establishing that judgment will be according to works. But by the time he's done this section, he will have shown, and no one can be saved by their works. It will take divine intervention on the part of God. And this principle that God will judge each person according to their works pervades Old and New Testament. We'll take two verses from the Old Testament in addition to the psalm we just read. Go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Now, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, to give you the larger context. Ecclesiastes, and we're going to the last chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, the last verse of the last chapter. And what does he say? For God will bring every act to judgment. So, each action of each person comes to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil, every act will be brought to judgment. So you say it'd be a judgment, each person according to their deeds. Every act, every deed, every work submitted to judgment. Turn over through Isaiah to Jeremiah the prophet. So go from Ecclesiastes through the prophecy of Isaiah. You come to Jeremiah. We are going to chapter 17. Some verses we've been to a number of times. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful more than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Note verse 10 of Jeremiah 17. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Now note this. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Judgment will be meted out on the basis of our works. That's true for every person. There are no exceptions anywhere. Now that establishes the principle here for the Jew as well as the Gentile. Each man, whether Jew or Gentile, will be judged according to their works. Come back to Romans chapter 2. Now in verses 7 and 8, what Paul does is show the two possible results of God's judgment. And there are only two possible results. Eternal life or eternal condemnation. So verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So first, those who will receive eternal life are those who by perseverance in doing good, and it was on that continual, consistent, persistent, doing good, the desire for God's glory and honor and immortality that He will bring to a life, they receive eternal life. That's the judgment, the reward for a godly life, eternal life. Now again, don't get lost in this. That's not the same thing as being saved. You can be saved by your works. You will be judged by your works. And those who have practiced godliness and holiness will receive eternal life. What about the other alternative? On the other hand, verse 8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will receive wrath and indignation. Those who are selfishly ambitious, those who act out of selfishness, the other side of that, they don't obey the truth. They obey unrighteousness. They'll receive wrath and indignation. Back up to chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In chapter 2, verse 8, we talk about those who do not obey the truth. They're just like those who suppress the truth. They don't obey the truth. They obey unrighteousness. In chapter 1, verse 18, it was, they practice unrighteousness. They receive wrath and indignation. Those are the only two options in God's judgment. Every single person will be subject to God's judgment on the same basis, according to their works. And there'll be only two possible outcomes. Eternal life or wrath and indignation. Eternal condemnation in hell. That's the only two alternatives. Judgment is on the basis of works. Godly works in verse 7 and in eternal life. Verse 8, works that come out of selfishness, a rejection of the truth. Pursuit of unrighteousness, things we saw in chapter 1 that characterized the Gentiles. Wrath and indignation. Then verse 9 and 10, verse 10, repeat it. So you have verse 6 and 11 will give the really what the summary substance of this section is. Then verse 7 talks about those who will get eternal life. Verse 8 talks about those who will get eternal condemnation. Verse 9 talks about those who will get eternal condemnation. And then verse 10 will talk about those who get life again. Some of you taken some Greek, call it a chiasmus in the form of structure there is here. Look at verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. Tribulation and distress. Words here not to make differences in meaning, but to pile up words. Tribulation and distress for every soul of man. You know, the emphasis here on everyone is included in verse 6 to each person. According to his deeds, verse 9, for every soul of man who does evil, there'll be tribulation and distress. There are no exceptions. Now, what he's saying here, the Jews thought they were an exception. We are the covenant people of God. We are the chosen nation. We are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 patriarchs. We are the nation that God established His covenants with. every soul of man. Each person comes under judgment. We think the same thing. People think they were born into this family. They joined this church. They're Lutheran, Methodist, Roman Catholic, Episcopalian, Independent, whatever. But what? We are exceptions. God's judgment on us because we are. Well, the Jews had special reason to claim that. Chapter 3 will open up. What advantage then has the Jew? What is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect to Jews. No doubt they are in the place of greatest honor. Greatest benefit. You understand that doesn't mean you get a different kind of judgment. You'll be judged on the basis of your works. And for every soul of man who does evil, there'll be tribulation and distress. This comes, interesting how he puts it. Verse 9 of chapter 2, of the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, back in chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Jew had priority in the offer of God's salvation. The gospel being given to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But now we find when we come to chapter 2, verse 9, he also has priority in judgment. The judgment comes to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Greater light brings greater responsibility. Yes, you have greater blessings as the nation that I have chosen. Yes, you have greater blessing as the nation with whom I have established my covenants. You have greater blessings to have been entrusted with my word. As chapter 3, verse 2 will say, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. You understand, you have priority in judgment. Greater light brings greater responsibility. So the Jews thought, because we had all these blessings, that therefore means we'll get a pass in judgment. Oh, we'll be judged, but not in the same way that the vile and sinful Gentiles will be judged. You understand? You'll be judged on the basis of your works, just like they will. And those who do evil will receive tribulation and distress, whether they're Jew or Gentile. And he's already established that you are doing the same thing as those Gentiles. You're sinful in your works as well. Verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. They have the priority in hearing of the provision of God's salvation. They'll have priority in judgment, and they have priority in the blessings of his salvation. Glory, honor, and peace. You see, verse 10 really repeats verse 7. Verse 7 said, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So verses 7 and 10 really state the same result of judgment as verses 8 and 9 stated the same result. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to those who do good. Now again, we must understand what's going on here. We can't jump ahead yet. Judgment is on the basis of works. That's what he's talking about here. And I want to read ahead and read chapter 3, verse 21 and following. And as a result of God's work of salvation and work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives, we are transformed, made new, as you'll talk about in Romans 6. We produce the character of God in our lives. That's not what is issue in chapter 2 here. Not describing the believer, although that will be the outcome of it. He's showing that God's judgment will be based on works. And only those who consistently produce godliness will have eternal life. Those who don't will get eternal condemnation. The point is, as we move through these first three chapters, no one does. Better come back to chapter 3, verse 9 again. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. That's what he's doing here. So they say, yes, the judgment will be on the basis of works. And those who consistently do good works will be saved. But wait a minute, you can't be saved by good works. But judgment will be on the basis of good works. And the principle is there. Those who do good works, godliness, will have eternal life. But you can't be saved by doing that. I said, oh, wait a minute, I'm getting confused. That's why we can't jump ahead. Let's stay with the point. The Jews thought by doing good, by keeping the law, the best of their ability, they could be saved. Wrong. Because you're already sinful. And the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So judgments are on the basis of works, and those whose works are consistent and perfect before God will have eternal life. Those who aren't won't have eternal life. The problem is there's no one who does. See, the Jews thought they got a pass. Our life may not be perfect, but it's far better than the Gentiles, and besides, we're a special people. We get a special kind of judgment. No, your judgment's on the basis of works, the same as the Gentiles. Because each person gets judged on this basis. And verse 11. There is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. Jews aren't going to get a pass. They aren't going to get put in a special category. They won't be judged the same way the Gentiles are. Know what? The Mennonites will get judged the same way the Baptists do. And the Lutherans will get judged the same way the Catholics do. And the Hindus will get judged the same way the Episcopalians do. And you know what? It's all the same for everyone. And there are people who think, well, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? I was baptized. I was confirmed. I've been a fill-in-the-blank all my life. Sad. That's the way the Jews thought. But you understand, there's no partiality with God. He's not going to say, okay, the Jews over here, Episcopalians over here, Independents over here, Hindus over here, because I'm going to judge each of them differently. And I'm going to judge them all the same, on the basis of their works, without partiality. Pretty simple, isn't it? No partiality. The Jews misunderstood. They thought because they had the covenant of God, and particularly the Mosaic law, and were doing what God said, at least a lot better than the Gentiles. They had a high priest. They were offering sacrifices. They were observing Passover and other holidays that God had established. And they didn't do a lot of the vile things that the godless Gentiles were doing. God would be more tolerant with them, go easier on them in judgments. No, there's no partiality with God. And we get down into our next section and say, those who had the law will be judged by the law. Those who didn't have the law will be judged without the law. But you're all going to get judged by your works. You're all going to be judged without partiality. And you know what? No one's going to get saved by their works. This is the point being driven home. There is no salvation by our works. There is judgment by works. But all our works can do is condemn us. They can't save us. They are a package. Our works only condemn. So the Jew and the Gentile, they're in the same boat. You do the same things. And again, we have people who join together against homosexuality, against same-sex marriage, against all these terrible sins. And they gossip. And they're proud. They're arrogant. God says, you do the same things. You think that I'm more pleased with you because you condemned them for their sin while you practiced things that I condemn? You see what we do? We put ourselves in the seat of God and decide this is the sin that we can condemn. And these are the sins that we'll give a pass to. And when you stop and think about it, we're not so much different than the Jews were, are we? We tend to think the same way. Well, these are sins. I realize nobody's perfect. This is what general religious people think. Nobody's perfect, I know, but I do my best. Well, Paul would have said that's what he did. Did my best. I was zealous for God. But I was lost and without hope. Because what? By works no one will get saved. That's the point. So keep that in your perspective as we move through this section. Judgment will be on the basis of works without partiality for every single person. But write it down, we're going piece by piece. No one will be saved by works. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll jump to the end. Verse 11, the great white throne judgment. This is the last judgment of Scripture. Verse 12, I saw the dead, the great and the small. You see no one. Each one is there. No one too important, no one too unimportant. No one too rich, no one too poor. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds, their works. The end of verse 13. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds, their works. Verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. No one's getting into heaven on the basis of their works. Judged on the basis of their works, you can't be saved on the basis of your works. Turn over to Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus gives a solemn promise. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Judgment is always on the basis of works. But salvation is never by works. Jews are condemned. Gentiles are condemned. There is none righteous. No, not one. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you, Lord, that there is no room for misunderstanding. We may have stubborn, unrepentant hearts. We may reject the truth. We may suppress the truth. We cannot change the truth. Heaven and earth will pass away. Your word will not pass away. Each and every person will stand to be judged by the eternal God on the basis of their works. But no one will be accepted on the basis of their works. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word and the power of your salvation. That there is hope, there is salvation, not by our works, but by the work of your Son on our behalf. The gospel is your power for salvation. We can't be saved by works, but we can be saved by grace through faith in your Son, the one who loved us and died for us. That is our only hope and the only hope we need. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.